is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We didn't quite finish up the oracle to Joseph, so we will do that this evening, where we will pick up in verse 26 of Genesis 49, around 42 of our notes, page 42 of our notes, and then have verse 27 at hand. Pretty sure I'll get there. But you never know. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in a state of spirituality. For the believer priest, there's one of two states which are absolute in one or the other, and that is whether you're out of fellowship, as we say, you've neutralized the filling ministry of God's Holy Spirit, or whether you are in fellowship, that is, you are filled with God's Holy Spirit, which we are commanded to be in that condition in regards to service to God and fulfillment of this plan. When we engage in personal sin in life, we get out of fellowship. We are in a state of carnality in that condition experientially. Under the rapid recovery system of 1 John 1:9, in our prayer of confession to God, we're able to recover the state of spirituality where we're forgiven and cleansed in regards to all unrighteousness up to that point in time in our life. And we're in that condition, obviously, until we sin again. So the second adjustment to the justice of God, obviously, is an ongoing proposition in regards to the believer priest fulfilling God's plan for life, and is understood as necessary in terms of discerning the truth of Bible doctrine, to have God the Holy Spirit functioning on our behalf, to understand and discern and perceive regards to spiritual aspects and teachings regards to the Bible in and of itself. This one principle is so misunderstood in regards to people's approach to the Bible, and hence you have all these idiots out there trying to digest it under the energy of the flesh, like it's some academic book if they believe it at all, and hence they come up with their own fleshly ideas in terms of what it means, etc. No, the Bible is the Word of God. The 66 books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, canon scripture, are all inspired by God. It has been preserved for us in a state and condition of perfection in terms of the absolute truth with respect to Bible doctrine, via its original autographs in that regards. And it is our goal and our desire to pursue these things so that we can know and expect what God expects of us in terms of His plan for mankind. Men have their own plans. You see where their plans are taking us. U-Haw, or whatever you want to say, say the real words, but probably shouldn't do that. I'd probably stretch it out as it is sometimes in class as it is for idiomatic language. But let them think what they want to think. Let every man be a liar, but the Word of God stands forever. And now is not the time to capitulate in regards to your flesh, in regards to the world, and to all the distractions we have. Now is the time to give our undivided attention, recognizing that His Word will be fulfilled ultimately, ipso facto, every T crossed, every I dotted, if you will, in terms of this plan being fulfilled. And it is up to us to hang in there and keep the lifeline going for us, and that is through the continued dissemination of the truth of Bible doctrine. So, here we are. Let's get in fellowship as we will start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for this time of true fellowship. Fellowship that is not only Christ-centered, but centered on the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit with one another, and with the Father and with the Son in this capacity. And we ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. In celebration here, in the oracle to Joseph, verses 22 through 26. It celebrates individually Joseph's phase two positive volition. That is, he endured in the plan of God with positive volition, phase two towards Bible doctrine, having made the maturity adjustment to the justice of God, maximizing in his divine good production, and is anticipated, if you will, to hold to the end in this regards. And verse 26 ends the oracle by centering in then on the expected blessings that can Joseph can expect in regards to his faithfulness and endurance and perseverance in regards to the plan of God, in spite of all the undeserved suffering, and some deserved, obviously, as it is with all believers, that he endured, and that these blessings can be expected both in time as well as eternity. And verse 26, the final verse of the oracle there, thrust the idea here now of blessings into over and beyond blessings that one might otherwise see in regards to life, both in time as well as eternity. Rereading the verse here, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. So, obviously, the surpassing blessings here reflects upon Jacob, what he experienced in time as compared to his ancestors, even Isaac and Abraham in this regards, has been definitely over and beyond. And obviously, the familial aspect of Jacob's life of having 12 sons, far outnumbering the sons of his father and grandfather in this regards, is indeed a blessing. He is able to recognize the nation in view in regard to the prophecy given to Abraham, his grandfather, in terms of the nation that would enslave them ultimately in this regards. And that being that fact that he's in Egypt and recognizing God's plan headed from that point on. So an insight and discernment to doctrine is attributed as over and beyond blessing, just as we are blessed over and beyond our predecessors in time regards, or we're able to recognize certain players and identities in regards to the last days of who they are, and as we're actually seeing things, how they're working out, how these things have come about, how the prophecies in regards to how the Antichrist is able to maneuver the world population in terms of keeping track of them and being able to identify those people who don't take the mark of the beast and things. We're watching all of that come to fruition, all the mechanics that is behind this in different ways and avenues that it will be performed and executed. So it's a blessing. We see over and beyond in regard to God's plan and insight that those before us did not have to that degree in that respect. And then obviously another blessing that I didn't necessarily refer to previously was the fact that he's the very namesake of it, of the nation Israel. He is Israel. Jacob is Israel. So these things obviously look at blessings that are over and beyond the norms, that even though his father and grandfather both were positive in their faith too, both were great believers, obviously, set by examples in regards to the faith and the truth of Bible doctrine, etc. Jacob recognizes, and he's thrusting the very idea of over and beyond blessings. Then as we brought out the phrase, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, is better translated the desire of experiencing blessing in the eternal state, that is the everlasting hills. That phrase, the demarcation line, if you will, in regards to from time to eternity, and the thought of blessing comes from that phrase. And we looked at that. I've shown you the language, how it works in that regard, in terms of the preposition, in terms of the noun, ta'awa, to mean mark or desire, etc. So we have the very idea of over and beyond blessings, surpassing blessings in terms of both time and eternity. This is all by the grace of God, who is the help of all positive volition in terms of fulfilling God's plan for their life, from protection as a shepherd, as a rock, as we saw in that regards, and also in terms of the blessings that comes upon us in regards to our life. We refer to these types of blessings, the over and beyond blessings, in our terminology as SG2 and SG3, that is surpassing grace phase 2, those blessings that are over and beyond, the living grace blessings that is the norm of mankind. Almost all of us anymore in the church can basically say that they have over and beyond blessings in that regards, even though the spoiled rotten people do not recognize it in many cases, but all the things that we enjoy in life through modern technology, etc., etc., are over and beyond things necessary to keep us alive, to be in Bible class, and to fulfill God's plan for our life. So that's SG2. So when you get that brand new vehicle, you can refer to it as SG2 rather than the clunker that you drive around otherwise when you're just barely getting by on living grace. So we understand that in SG3 is surpassing grace phase 3. That's the eternal life niche. And this recognizes that in our eternal life, not all believers are going to be equal. Not all believers are going to appear equal. There will be distinctive marks and attributes and characteristics associated with believers in their resurrection body compared to those who simply enjoy the normal blessings of resurrection, no more death, everlasting relationship in the presence of God and Jesus Christ and ruling in Jesus Christ's regime, etc., to those who are greatly exalted and approbation is bestowed upon them in terms of what they did with the Bible doctrine in regards to their life over and beyond blessings, with the prize or the wreaths, if you will, epitomizing, exampling the greatest of blessings. That is, even in terms of ruling over nations, as high in the political realm of God's kingdom as that position obviously relates to in the book of Revelation. So there is over and beyond blessings. There will be, just like there is in time, there will be distinct class levels in regards to wealth, economy, etc., position, authority in the eternal life niche, just as there is in our niche. So just pick up point 120 here. Let's finish up these final parts here. There will be those believers that receive surpassing blessings in terms of faith, SG3, as a result of divine good production, as I have related to. So 121, while Jacob enjoyed blessing beyond his ancestors in time, he stopped short here now of suggesting he would enjoy more blessings than them when they enjoyed the hills everlasting. The hills everlasting looks obviously at the eternal state, the millennium, as it will be the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that he's looking forward to being a part of in this regards. And so 122, this fulfilled in the millennium and eternal state, going beyond to the new heavens and new earth that will eventually come about. And it's not that far off in time. You got to figure it's been 2 millennia since Christ walked on this planet in the first advent. Only 1 more millennia before this very universe that everybody tries to worship in their own way will be dissolved and got rid of all the evil that has been associated with in regards to time, etc., will be completely eradicated. And a new heaven and a new earth will be created by God, who created our present heaven and earth ex nihilo, out of nothing, by a very word. This is the God we serve. It's almost impossible to wrap your mind around this kind of power. But that's the God that we serve. And the trouble is people want to put human attributes in regard to God and apply those attributes to Him, and it doesn't fit. It does not aptly describe Him. God has no beginning, no end. He's eternal. He's always been. He's always existed, etc. And to have that kind of power, he's in control of history. He's in control of the weather, the very destiny of the human race. Been decreed by him as how it will turn out to be, the outcome of it. And those who fall on the negative side in regards to his plan, that is the unbelieving side, they face condemnation, which they're born in this world in that condition to begin with, because of our sin nature. Our fleshly, our flesh is sinful in nature. And those who believe, written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life, to eternal bliss and relationship with God and enjoyment of the new heaven and the new earth, etc. So all these things are attributed to the idea and concept in regards to blessings and God bringing these things about in terms of Joseph and others who obviously line up and imitate him in their own course of life. And verse 26 really presents for us the only real prophetic element in regards to this oracle. The rest of it is just matter of fact. He was a vine-bearing fruit, and he endured. He persevered and defended himself in the midst of the angelic conflict, blah, blah, blah. But verse 26 truly brings in the prophetic element because it anticipates now his blessing that will occur, come upon him for his face to postulation from this point on, the decreeing of the oracle by Jacob in this fashion. So 123, that they all finish their course. They will all enjoy maximum eternal blessing to include the wreath. Not everybody's blessing in time is going to be equal. And it's not God's will for everybody to be rich, even though some evangelists will try to tell you that just so they can squeak more money out of your pocket and put it in their pocket. I mean, Jesus Christ wasn't wealthy. I mean, he wasn't without. God provided for him. He didn't have his own home. His itinerary was constantly on the move. So, this whole idea, this whole concept that if I plug in, if I'm doing God's will, somehow I'm going to be super rich or super healthy and all this other stuff, the health and wealth ministries. They're all bogus. Absolutely bogus. That's not what it's about. What it's about is acclimating to the plan of God as He so decrees for you and your person. It's probably the hardest orientation process of the Christian life is acclimating to one's niche rather than constantly trying to drum up our own goals and things, obviously, apart from the plan of God being involved in our life. To look to God for answers. But anyway, most of us recognize that. 124, it is desire for Jacob that Joseph too now finds maximum blessing in both arenas. As verse 26, rereading again, may they be on the head of Joseph, the blessings, the surpassing blessings, time and eternity, and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. 125, the phrase, may they become, which is Hayah in the Hebrew, binds together all blessing in time as well as eternity. 126, on the head, looks at the continued transference of blessing in Joseph's continued temporal life, his inheritance as a primogeniture. In time, Joseph not only arose to be the second most powerful person in the world through the Egyptian dynasty of his time, but he also was given the rights of the firstborn of the Hebrew family through Jacob, passed on to his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And on the head, is designed for us to recall that blessing as it's bestowed upon Joseph. The blessing is to Joseph, but it is passed down to his sons when Jacob put his hand on their heads to bless them. Putting the hand on the head is a transference of authority or power. So that phrase on the head looks at his, if you will, continued phase two blessing, as he will receive the majority of inheritance of the Jacob industry. Then 127, the second phrase on the crown of the head, as followed by distinguished among his brothers, end quote, strongly suggesting the wreath as anticipated he will wear as evidence of his phase two position, having finished his course. On the crown of the head is where one would place a wreath or a crown or a hat in that regard. So that's an allusion to the wreath, the prize, as it's called. And that comes about as Paul, as we read, finishing last class, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, fighting the good fight, staying the course, not capitulating, not throwing in the towel. In spite of whatever your SCA or your emotions, anything else in life throws at you as you throw it at yourself often. You don't give up. You hang in there with your NPR. You hang in there with Bible class. You come and get your allotment of spiritual food so that you can still maintain good spiritual health and endure and overcome these trials in life and tests in life that we all face, both in and without. That's what we're here for, obviously, among other things in terms of evangelizing. And that is to be that consistent stability of encouragement and exhortation and edification, of building up and keeping us strong spiritually before God. And that can only be recognized, it can only be enjoyed through one's commitment and loyalty to their NPR, their most pressing responsibility. That's being in Bible class. That's your first line of evidence. The ones who come to the light versus the ones who don't come to the light. See, as John so aptly puts it, that's your lifeline. Your lifeline isn't in your cosmic friends. It isn't in all of your SCA agendas that you put out there in the world. Your lifeline is Bible doctrine. And while there are those who may think that just being in class is good enough and is going to get you there, just understand without being in class, you're not going to get there. But obviously, after the fact, it takes your own willingness to apply the doctrine in regards to your life. It's not just being here and gathering information that makes us spiritually astute and discerning. You must apply Bible doctrine. James makes designs a very big program in regards to addressing that very issue in his epistle. You can't be a hearer and not a doer and fulfill God's plan for your life. So, Paul, he hung in there with it. All that he underwent, probably a heck of a lot more than what we're going to face in testing a life, being shipwrecked, being stoned and actually killed, and God had to resuscitate him. Things of that nature. Obviously, he had blessings go along with it. But he endured much undeserved suffering. And a lot of these from his ex-compatriots, the Pharisaic sect and religious sect of Israel. They became who he once belonged to, their very inner circles became some of his biggest enemies, see, the religious types. So you never know. But he endured. He didn't give up the faith. He didn't replace it with human viewpoint and excuses and rationalization. See, Though he held it dear for what it was and what it meant in regards to his own spiritual well-being. And he expected totally, completely, without any hesitation, the wreath of righteousness as one adjectival description of the wreath. There's other descriptions such as the wreath of life, etc. These all, I believe, through our studies, represent the same wreath, but they represent different aspects of the Christian life. That one, through their endurance, they excelled and they accomplished. And he says, not only for him, but for all those who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that is divine love that they apply and hold to the end. 128, Moses' blessing from the tribes of Joseph in Deuteronomy 33, verses 13 through 17, further suggests a prophetic future to include the millennial kingdom as the ultimate fulfillment. Unfortunately, most commentaries and exegeses just center in on the physical aspects of blessing. This obviously, that makes no sense to end this oracle like that. Just physical blessings. That's what everybody wants to have. It's just now. Give it to me now, Daddy, or whatever. I want it now. Yeah. No, there is that prophetic element looking forward to the eternal condition of Israel and the blessings associated with that. And again, we see another Deuteronomy here, 33:13-17, that has the same allusion, if you will, implications to a prophetic millennial kingdom. In the blessing of Moses, verses 13 through 17, here, and he's addressing Joseph. He addresses the addresses Benjamin before, and now he addresses Joseph, and of Joseph he said, "Blessed are the Lord, his land, with the choice things of heaven, with the dew." Same type of imagery that we've seen, blessed from above, from beneath, etc. And from the deep lying beneath, and with the choice yield of the sun, and with the choice produce of the months, the yield of harvest, and blessing in time, etc. And the best, and with the best things of the ancient mountains, and with the choice things of the everlasting hills, and with the choice things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush, that had come to the head of Joseph, and to the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers, as he replays the very words of the blessing bestowed upon him by Jacob. As the firstborn of his ox, majesty is his, and his horns are the horns of the wild ox. With them he shall push the peoples all at once to the ends of the earth. And those are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and those are the thousands of Manasseh. So, obviously, that projects Joseph's privilege of blessing to go beyond just his life at that point in time, that the blessings bestowed upon him by his father Jacob. See, the tens of thousands. Where's that going to be at? Where's that reality going to handle? What's going to handle way off into the future? So that has implications of the millennial state. So 129 now, this is where the last few points here. The Hebrew nazir, translated distinguished, means sanctified or set apart for a purpose. That's what sanctification is, to set apart for a purpose. When we're sanctified spiritually, God sets us aside for a purpose, that is, fulfill His plan. So the Hebrew nazir, distinguished, means sanctified or set apart for a purpose, and strongly suggests that Joseph will exceed his siblings in terms of SG3 and the prize. not every Tom, Dick, and Harry believer is a candidate for the prize. Well, we're all candidates, I guess you could say, as long as we have a life in us and we're willing to pursue God's plan. But not all will attain to that level of distinction in regards to the eternal state. God's an exacting God. Either you do it right, do it His way, or else you lose out. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, Paul reflects upon his understanding in regards to this very concept that we're dealing with here. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? The Christian life is likened to being a race here. An athletic metaphor is being employed. And this recognizes that all believers are entered into this race. They have qualified to be in the race, and they're in it. There's no exception. Now, how you run that race is dependent upon you. And just as it is in regards to any athletic games, here obviously barring off the games at Corinth and things of that nature back in Paul's time, there are certain rules. And you follow rules or you're disqualified from the race. And he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? No matter how many people that may be on the track at the time, running the sprint or the long, this would be more like a cross-country race, a long endurance race, but for some people it may be a sprint. There's only one winner. And that is to, comparatively speaking, show how many of those who will actually be prize winners compared to the masses who are entered into this race in terms of the church age dispensation and Christians living in this dispensation. And it's true in regards to most dispensations, if not all, to a certain degree. And when, in terms of entering into the race in Satan's world in this regards, I've brought out in the past, there really is only one who has received a prize, and that's Jesus Christ. He ran the race in His humanity, and He gets all. He gets it all. And He's sharing it with those who will elevate themselves and be part of the unique positive believer in time that will make the three adjustments and hold to the end in regards to their own life, utilizing all the grace that He has provided for us through His work on the cross and His own ministry to make this possible for us. And all, obviously, the grace of God supporting us, behind us, and all these other things. And He says, run in such a way that you may win. So, obviously, the language continues to suggest strongly, or tell us, that even though Christ was the winner, if you will, it's possible for each believer to also be a winner. But you've got to run in such a way that qualifies you to do this. And in verse 25, he continues on here with the athletic metaphor, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Again, the comparison of the physical to the spiritual is throughout the Scriptures. Jesus' ministry centered on teaching in that fashion. And he says, look at all of the effort and the training that goes behind in the real world for someone to accomplish and meet their goal in terms of being in some sport or whatever. The sacrifice these people made. often physically, pain that they go through, injuries, etc. Giving up their normal life so they can be training and practicing or whatever every day. Work out on their weights so they can be the Schwarzeneggers of the world. Yeah, but when they're 80 years old, guess what? They look like all the rest of the fat people. As it all sags down. Eventually, death is a great equalizer. Old age. Yeah. Anyway. We are on a different level in our pursuit. Our pursuit is not in the physical world. Our pursuit is in the spiritual world. And while whatever trophy, gold medal, or whatever medal one may receive in regards to their accomplishments in the sports world, these things are obviously will eventually deteriorate in time. How many stories do you hear that people that have these great successes and they find their gold medals at a pawn shop years later down the line because their life just goes to, you know, crap. Well, good that did them. Their Super Bowl rings. Watch Pawn Stars on occasion. They'll float through there every once in a while. Super Bowl ring, somebody's Super Bowl ring. They had to hawk it off, you know, or sell it or whatever. That's perishable prize. We're an imperishable wreath. This is with us for eternity, what we are after. Our presence of thinking in Bible doctrine so far surpasses the human race in general, if not almost in toto, it's not even funny. In regards to our perception, in regards to our foresight, and how we focus in regards to life. Time whips away. There it goes. Our thinking is way beyond that. Way beyond that. And then he goes on in regards to his own self. Verse 26, therefore, I run in such a way in regards to his own life. He's not exempt from any of this. Nobody's exempt from these rules. Nobody. You have rules, you have policies because they're to what people are to follow, whether they're good or bad. See? And God has his rules. You may beat everybody in the sprint by how many seconds. But if you jump the gun, you're called back. Do it twice, you're disqualified or whatever. And here he changes from the race to a boxing metaphor in this field, which is a cool sport to watch if you can handle the beatings. At least it used to be. Anymore, it's just basically who can kill who in the ring. It used to be quite a fine art. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without literally a goal. So, first thing you must do is recognize the ultimate promises that God has for those who will do it right and hold to the end. And put your eyes and focus it on that and make that your goal in life. That you're going to be a prize winner. You're going to be a wreath winner. And that should be your main driving force in your life. Not that there's not other things that are completely legitimate in life. We recognize that. But here, I'm dealing specifically with the apex of our motivation and determination in life. No matter how far it may slide here and there, it doesn't go so far that you lose sight of that and you let go of that, if you will, dream. But it's a dream that is with complete expectation if you hang in there. He says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. That is, that it's not worthless. It's not wasteful. That everything is for gain to his advantage in regards to winning his sport. And that obviously reflects upon doing those things in time as believers in line with the truth of doctrine and doing it in fellowship, redeeming the time. See, divine good production, the very principles that are associated here, if you will, in regards to Joseph and his life, enduring under testing, etc. And he recognizes that all the testing is not just on the outside from the world, but it also comes from within, from his own STA. And that's verse 27, but I buffet my body. That means he treats it severely. He denies the flesh. And make it my slave. To take something that is sinful in nature through the spiritual realities and mechanisms that God has provided for us in regards to our position in Christ, and our body can be used for good, it can now be used for good or bad. Good in terms of serving God and fulfilling His plan for life, or running under the sin nature. And make it your slave. To force yourself to be in Bible class as maybe you're wore out from a day of work or whatever. Lest possibly, after I have preached or proclaimed to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's not over until it's over. Not until that last breath can you kind of say, well, I did it, if you did it. When you know you're on your way out. Like Paul knew he was on his way out. He was getting ready to face the court, and he was going to be executed when he wrote to Timothy. All right, 130. From the humble beginnings as a vine among 12, as he is metaphorically referred to in verse 22 there. From the humble beginnings as a vine among 12, through the fires of persecution and undeserved suffering, he attained a phenomenal level of blessing. Obviously, his blessing in time, most believers do not get to enjoy that. There are those, I mean, David, Solomon, Saul had his shot at it, others, etc. 31, his physical promotion in Egypt foreshadowed his spiritual promotion with SG3. He is like the right hand to the Pharaoh. See, all this images of what his eternal life niche is going to also reflect in his successes and God's blessing to him through his divine good production, being that vine with all the runners overcoming the wall. See? He will be at a level that there's only really one with more authority over him in God's economy of ruling the world. And that's Jesus Christ. As he will be one of those who, if you will, who rules over nations in that category. Exactly what his disposition will be along with the apostles, etc., and Israel. We'll have to wait and see. We can clarify some of the for those believers in the church age, for Hebrew believers, Jewish believers, some of theirs, as Christ said to the apostles, they'll rule with him in Jerusalem. So, you know, how all that works out, we'll have to wait and see, unless there's some insight that I can pick up on between now and then. But the idea, the pillar of a thought is sound. So his physical promotion of Egypt foreshadows spiritual promotion with SG3. He'll be those among the elite in the eternal state. And along those lines, this phrase, distinguished among his brothers, as I've kind of alluded to this more and once as we've gone through Genesis, through his deal. Only Joseph among his brothers, 132, is mentioned in the Hebrews chapter 11 spiritual, quote, hall of famers, end quote. Hebrews 11, most of us are aware, addresses, memorializes, if you will, acknowledges faith to positive believers, those who would be winners of the prize, which is also was related to it as a wreath there in the Corinthians passage. I forgot to emphasize that. So that puts those two together. And while Abraham, Isaac, they're mentioned, Jacob's mentioned, out of all the brothers, out of all of his brothers, only Joseph's mentioned in this Hebrews 11 passage there. Verse 21, 22, by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. The sons are only alluded to in terms of Jacob handling his final Bible class, doing his final Bible class with his family. To me, that's cool stuff. In verse 22, Joseph, by faith, Joseph, explicitly by name, when he was dying, they mentioned the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones, which we'll see when we get to the end of chapter 50 in that regard. So, for whatever it's worth, I'm not making a blanket judgment on this. That's between them and Jesus Christ, what their actual positions are. But to bring out what the Scripture reveals, it suggests, it implies that maybe the rest of his brothers were not accredited with the holding to the end or whatever, being prize contenders, possibly. So, anyway. All right. Verse 37. Or verse 27, excuse me. Final oracle. There's more doctrine in that oracle than Carter's Got Pills, man. Very edifying. Very encouraging. Joseph, a great example. There's nothing that physically that necessarily made him over and beyond the norm of any human male or person. It is all by the grace of God he got where he got. to encourage each and every one of us. You know. So, verse 27, now we finally address the final oracle, and that's to the last of the siblings, Joseph's youngest brother, the youngest of them all, and that's Benjamin. That's verse 27. It's a fairly short one. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey. In the evening, he divides the spoil. We have the proper noun, Benjamin, followed with our noun for wolf here is common masculine singular, absolute, Zeeb, or Zeeb, Z-E-E-B. It's translated wolf seven times. Then our word ravenous, it's a verb, it's a Kalam perfect third masculine singular verb, Darath, T-H-A-R-A-P-H, literally means to tear or render. We saw it back in chapter 37, verse 33, and 44, verse 28. Translated here, the phrase is ravenous, that is ravenous, a wolf that is ravenous is how you literally translate it. Then in the morning, it's a preposition bet, all with the definite article. And the common masculine singular noun absolute, boker, morning, B-O-K-E-R. In the morning, he devours the prey. Our verb to devour, consume, eat. Cal, perfect third masculine singular, akal, A-K-A-L. Prey is your common masculine singular absolute noun, ad, A-D. The noun is used three times here. Pray here in Isaiah 33:23 and Zephaniah 3:8. Isaiah 33:23, your tackle hangs slack, it cannot hold the base of this mast firmly, and no spread out the sail in regards to maritime boating. Then the prey and the abundant spoil will be divided. That's our term, prey. The lame will take the plunder. In Zephaniah 3:8, minor prophet, not minor in terms of the doctrine, but simply in length of writing compared to books like Isaiah, Ezekiel, etc. Somewhere in there. Oh, I found it. Somebody gave me a deal to, you know, put each of the books and the pages on there. I got that onion paper in my Bible, which is now about 45 years old. I'm surprised it's still intact, quite honestly. But anyway, I'd be a little quicker for you. Zephaniah 3:8. Maybe I would. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to the prey. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out them my indignation and all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. That's kind of prophetic. But the prey of God, you don't want to be the prey for God. So that's, again, ad in the Hebrew. Then you have the wow conjunction followed with the preposition lamed. And the definite article are now for evening here. Common maximum singular absolute, ereb, E-R-E-B. And in the evening, or for the evening, he divides the spoil. Divides is a PL form, imperfect third maximum singular verb, kalach, C-H-A-L-A-Q. Plunder or spoil is our common masculine singular noun absolute, shalal, S-H-A-L-A-L. That word is used, that noun is used 90 times in the Old Testament. All right, Thursday we can begin fresh with the analysis of verses 27. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.